Very good morning. Let us turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 to verse 23, but that's not the only passage we'll be looking at. We're going to consider this topic of the power of his resurrection. The power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. What does it require for a resurrection to take place? I mean, what is resurrection? I mean, resurrection basically is when someone or something is definitely and conclusively dead, but then it comes back to life. That's resurrection. And I mean, generally, it is understood that that is in the realm of the supernatural. Man cannot do resurrection. No matter how much power, ability, no matter how much the advancement of medical sciences are, we know that this is one barrier that we just simply cannot cross. Oh, there are some that believe otherwise. I don't know if any of you have heard of this field of cryonics. Basically, it is considered by many as really more like a pseudoscience than any real science, or perhaps more in the realm of science fiction or fantasy. But there are some that genuinely believe it. There are these companies out there that offer this service, that upon your death, they will go through this process of freezing a body. Something like down to negative 196 degrees Celsius. And they will replace the fluids in your body with certain chemicals with the belief. And I'll say it's a belief, not with the understanding or the knowledge, but really just a speculative hope that one day the advancements of science will be such that they find out means to revive or, you know, to resurrect this body, and that life can continue. And so there are certain rich individuals that were signed up for these things. To say that, all right, upon my death, freeze my body. And they will put aside a certain sum of money, I believe it's somewhere around the $200,000, and they will have to perhaps continue to pay some sort of subscription to keep that body frozen. And so hopefully, maybe 50 years, 100 years, 100,000 years time, oh, science will advance to the point where they will be able to thaw that body and somehow have the power, the ability to bring back life. And you hear these things and you think, oh, that's really in the realm of science fiction, and I believe that's true. Because the Bible clearly tells us that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. And the only one that has the power to bring back life from the dead is not a doctor, not a scientist, not man, but only God. Because God is the one that has created life and given us that life. God is the one that has the power to take away life and give back that life. Once a body is dead, it's dead. What constitutes life in the first place? Is it just a collection of cells? I mean, what determines death? And so, yes, there will be certain things that doctors will look out for. Say that, well, the heart has stopped beating, there is no more circulation. And within minutes, what happens? The cells begin to die, the brain shuts down. And once that happens, well, scientists, doctors know it is an irreversible process. Yes, there is such a thing as resuscitation, where they will perform CPR and they'll, you know, put that shock pads and say clear, and then, you know, get zapped back to life, so to speak. It looks like it's a resurrection, but no, death has not happened yet. But once death has occurred. And the doctor will say, well, time of death, this is this time. And they know what happens to this body after that. They put it in a morgue, and then the family will start to begin plans of what they will do to the body, to either bury or cremate. But there are some that think, oh, maybe there's a third option. If I freeze the body, one day it can come back to life. Well, that is not going to happen. The only one that has the power to raise from the dead is God Himself. And that is what this passage here says. And that is what Paul, you know, when he wrote first Ephesians chapter 1, was praying for. And so the words for our passage this morning, it comes by way of a prayer, helping us to understand this truth that we celebrate this morning on Easter Sunday. This truth that, you know, while the world today will have a public holiday, many countries do, and they speak about Easter, but they don't understand. They don't believe that there has been indeed something, such a thing that has happened before and will happen again. That God, through His direct intervention, raises Jesus from the dead and has promised that one day, all who die in Christ, all believers, will also be raised in that same manner. But yeah, that is the prayer that Paul has here in this passage. In just the verses before, he was praying for knowledge. Praying for knowledge. Right? He says, verse 17, that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And so he says, yes, I pray that you will understand and know God better, that you will have the spirit of revelation, that these glorious truths will be revealed to you, and that you will have that wisdom to know and understand. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that He may know. So he says, there's a few things that He wants us to know about. What are they? The hope of His calling. And what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? But is this third point that we want to focus on this morning? What is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? What is this power? It is the power of His resurrection. The power that raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, when we talk about this word power, there's a sense of ability, right? Yes, physics will have its way of measuring power, right? Whether or not the units of forces that they will use. Right? What is power? But really, it speaks of the ability to accomplish a work, a task, right? And so how much power do you require? How much power do you need? How much power does one need to raise a body from the dead? It's not really something that's quantifiable, isn't it? It's not, you know, however many units of electricity or however many units of energy that is required. That's not what it's talking about here. It's talking about that ability, that supernatural ability that only God alone has. Yeah, Paul says, this is something that I want you to comprehend. As we look back on that event some 2,000 years ago, we look back on how Jesus died. He literally, truly did die. And that's what we talk about on Good Friday. He hung on the cross. The nails were driven into His arms, His feet. He died on the cross. He was buried, but then 2 days later, He rose from the dead. Now, how is that possible? And Paul says, yes, I want you to understand that this is a demonstration of that infinitely great power that God alone has. And you look at the way that it is phrased here, just in verse 19 itself, he uses many nouns and adjectives to just try to express this thought of the greatness of God's abilities. So he says, what is the exceeding or abounding greatness of His power? And then he goes on to use these various terms, right? According to the working of His mighty power. So the word power, working, mighty power, and all of them are sort of related or similar words. They're different, distinct words, but they all sort of revolve around this idea of ability, of strength, of power. It's almost sort of Paul is trying to use every word in his vocabulary to try to express this thought. That it is just a magnificent, astounding, great power. It is a super power, so to speak. When the world speaks about that, more of course in the realms of there's fantasy shows, superhero shows, or superpower shows, and they talk about all these people that have superpowers, whether it's by some genetic mutation or some sort of infusion of ability from whatever source. But it is none of those things. It is God Himself, and God alone who has that ability. And so Paul says, you see, you try to understand. Of course, we'll never fully be able to comprehend. But he says, he prays that we will have an appreciation of really how great and how powerful God is. As we consider and look back at the reality of what God had done in Christ. And so he says, I want you to know, what is this exceeding greatness of this ability of God towards us? And it is according to the working of his mighty power. You know, that means this ability is in accordance or as much as how much strength he has. Right? So the second word for power in verse 19 is actually a different word from the first power in that same verse. So the first word for power expresses more this idea of ability. Right? So he says, I want you to know what is the greatness of his ability to us who believe. And that ability, right, that ability that God has to do things, right, it comes according to the working of his, you can say, you know, sort of idea is expressed is that powerful strength. There's a sense there, right? This is powerful strength. That means how strong God really is. Yes, and in the same way, it is the idea of how much power he has. But the focus there is not so much of the ability to do things, but really just the raw strength, the raw power that God has. So he says, I want you to know that. I want you to understand and comprehend this truth. That God, you know, his power, his ability, his might is far beyond anything that this world can comprehend. God is able to do all of the supernatural. And that really then speaks of the infinite ability of God. And what is the proof of that ability? As he worked in Christ. He worked in Christ. What did he do when he raised him from the dead? And that is what we celebrate this morning. That is what we remember. And sometimes, I mean, in Christian circles, because the resurrection is something that we speak of a lot. Everywhere, as Easter comes by, we talk, yes, Jesus raised from the dead, rose from the dead, rose from the dead, we sing about it. But we really understand what is the significance of this power, what really it required for God to be able to do such a thing. As I mentioned earlier, you know, no matter how much man will research into the biology, into, you know, what makes life life and how to extend life, that is in the realm of God. It is not something that man can accomplish. Never. Because we are limited in our ability. We are limited in our strength and in our power. No matter what it is that we find out and study and understand about what causes a person to die. Yes, we can perhaps have some limited measure into preventing death, into ensuring that, yes, we will mitigate any of the potential risks. We can try to fix certain health conditions and diseases, and yes, man has advanced a lot in that realm. But once a death happens, who can bring life back? Only God. That's what Paul is saying here. He says, I want you to know and to understand how great that power of God really is. And so as we think about then that event of the resurrection of Jesus, understand that this hope of life, the hope that, you know, I trust all men have, to want to continue, to want to have an afterlife. He says the only way is not to look to medical science, is not to look to technology, it is to look to God. Because it is only God who is able to wrought this work, to work this work. That is where our faith and hope lies in. But then he goes on to describe, he goes on to explain, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. But we know that Jesus did not stay on this earth. He ascended up into heaven. And that's what this passage goes on to talk about. Which he wrought in Christ, not just about when he raised him from the dead, but then set him up at his own right hand in the heavenly places. And where is Christ now? He is in the position of authority, seated on the right hand of the throne of God. And there he is, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. It speaks of the position that Jesus now occupies. And that is what we heard in the hymn that the choir presented just now. King of kings and Lord of lords. That is a position where which he rules over all things. Right, the King of all kings, the Lord over all lords. And you think about that. Think about where Jesus is right now, seated on that throne, looking over all of his creation, looking over all of us. And of course, we look to that one day where we will be with Christ forever and ever, and he will rule and reign over us. That is a great comfort. That's something that I was thinking of as I was sitting there, reflecting on the words of what the hymn, what the choir was singing. You know, these are words taken from chapters in the book of Revelation that speak about eternity. It speaks about this chorus, the choirs of angelic voices that will sing one day, declaring the greatness of God and the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day we will sing together in heaven these same words, hallelujah, which means praise to God, and declare his greatness, that he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and he shall reign forever and ever. Beautiful words said into this chorus. And you see, that is where Jesus is right now, and that is where we can be with God forever and ever one day, as we look forward to eternity. But how do we get there? How can we join in this heavenly choir? How can we be seated in heaven in eternity, singing these praises to God? It is through faith. It is through belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's what verse 19 says. That this exceeding greatness, it is to us what who believe. And that's what the Bible tells us, that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. How can we be a benefit of this exceeding greatness of God's power? It is to them that believe. That same power which raised Jesus from the dead, the promise is that one day we will be raised from the dead as well. How? We don't have to get our bodies frozen. We don't have to do any of these things. We just simply look to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, that we believe in what he has done for us on the cross at Calvary. And we repent of our sins. We realize and understand that what put him there on the cross was our sins. And we know and have comfort in the fact that we can be secure over the reign of Christ forever and ever. Because that is who he is. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Everything is under his dominion. And so this whole list here, principality, power, might, dominion, it basically speaks of authorities. Whether it is in the angelic realm of Satan and his demons, or over the world's powers, the leaders of this world, Jesus is above all things. And because all things are under his feet, he is the head over all things, in particular the church. He is our ruler. He is our leader. You know, and that great power of his resurrection, enabling him to be in this position, it is of great comfort to us. It is of great comfort, even in this life. You know, look at the world around you. It is a world full of chaos. And who do we look to? We look to the leaders of this world. We look to the governments. A lot of times they disappoint. A lot of times they also are helpless. Yes, they have ambition, they have desires, and some of them, I trust, they are genuinely good in that they want to try to fix the problems of each nation. But their hands are tied. Their power, their ability is limited. Because at the end of the day, they are just men like us. Their understanding is limited as well. They don't really have the answers. They don't really have the solutions to all these problems that we are facing. So we don't look to men. We look to the one who has this exceeding great power. Is that not a comfort to us? To know that in the chaos and the mess of this world, there is one who reigns and rules supreme over all. There is one who is the omnipotent, omniscient, great God. A God who is able to raise from the dead, bring back life to that which is lifeless. And that is the God that we worship. That is something that should bring us great amount of comfort, even in this life, and of course in the life that is to come. That is the God that we look to. A great God, a powerful God, a magnificent God. Do we have that faith? Do we trust in him? Have we received the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior? But you know, when we talk about this power and ability, I want to talk not just about in the sense of that raw strength and ability to raise Jesus from the dead. But when we talk about the power of the resurrection, another aspect that we want to consider also then is the impact that this resurrection brings. And I'll describe this now as the working of that power. The working of that power. Firstly, we see the greatness of his power, how great that power really is. As we speak of the extent of God's power in raising Jesus from the dead and granting him that position of being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who is reigning and having dominion over all things. But another aspect of the power of his resurrection is the impact or the working of that mighty power, in that through the resurrection, what has been accomplished. Okay, so in order to do that, I want to turn us to a few passages for our consideration. Okay, so we talk about the greatness of his power, and we talk about now also the working of this power. Because we say, yes, Jesus rose again from the dead, and that in itself is powerful. Okay, to raise Jesus from the dead, so the power or the ability required to raise Jesus from the dead, that itself is a demonstration of power. But the effects that the resurrection had, it is also something worth considering. First passage we want to turn to is Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And I'll say, well, what has the resurrection accomplished? Well, firstly, it is for our justification. For our justification. What was accomplished through the resurrection? Romans chapter 4. It's a pretty long passage, but I just want to focus on verse 24 and verse 25. I'll read these verses to you, Romans chapter 4, verse 24 and 25. He says, "For us also, to him it shall be imputed, what shall be imputed? The righteousness of God. And so if we believe that Jesus, on God, that raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again," while talking about the resurrection, "for our justification." What does that mean? It's a big word, I know. But really, to be justified, it speaks of, well, to establish or to ascertain one's righteousness in the matter. That means you are declared or understood to be just, to be righteous. But he says, how can that be? And we are all sinners, right? We all have done wrong things in this life. And how can our lives be justified? How can any of our actions be deemed good and right? Well, the only way possible was through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. How is that possible? So you see, if you look at Romans chapter 4, the context of this, it was talking about Abraham. Who was Abraham? He was a man who lived 2,000 years before the Lord Jesus Christ, from the Old Testament. But yet the Bible tells us that Abraham believed in God. And you know, through that belief that he had, through that faith that he had, the Bible says it was imputed to him for righteousness. What does it mean to be imputed? That means it was counted. That righteousness he was sort of considered to be righteous. Even though he had sinned, even though he had done many wrong things, but the Bible says that because he believed in Jesus, God declared him to be righteous. God viewed him as righteous. And for that reason, God could welcome him into heaven. You see, that is really the justice of God. God is perfect. God is righteous. He looks upon us and he knows that we are sinners. And because we are sinful, he will not allow us or welcome us into heaven, because God is a just God. God will not reward sinners, criminals, in the same way that our justice system will have to dish out punishment upon people that have broken the law. And that's how justice is. And God is a just God. And so he looks upon sinners and he knows, well, all of you have committed multiple terrible sins. We have not placed God first in our lives. We have taken the name of God in vain. We have lied. We have stolen. We have cheated. We have been unfaithful. I mean, that's who we are. And if we are honest with ourselves, all of us, without exception, are sinners. And so how can we ever be righteous in the sight of God? Well, that was what Jesus Christ came to this earth for. Because unlike anyone else that has ever lived in this world, Jesus lived a perfect life. A perfect life. He was righteous. He was righteous completely. But yet, he went to the cross. He died that most painful and gruesome death. Why? For what reason? What was happening there on the cross was God was punishing him, as if God was punishing the sins of the whole world. And Jesus took it upon himself as that sacrifice on the behalf of all of us. It is as if we are standing in that courtroom and the judge looks at all of us and declares all of us guilty because we have all sinned. We are all not righteous. But then Jesus, being that perfect man, he comes in and he says, well, I take that place for you. And Jesus says, yes, indeed, guilty. You are sentenced to death on the cross. That's what happened to Jesus. For the sake of all of our sins, he died. But he didn't remain dead. The Bible says on the third day, he rose again for our justification. And just as God looked at Christ and says, you bear the sins, he also looked at Christ and saw that righteousness. And so our sins were put upon Jesus, and his righteousness was put upon us. That was the transaction that happened at the cross at Calvary. And God says, now that can happen to anyone who believes. It's open to anyone who believes. And so just as Abraham, he believed, and the Bible says that righteousness was imputed upon him. He was declared righteous in the sight of God. And then Romans 4 then tells us, in that same way, anyone who believes in this promise, anyone who has that faith, We have the imputation, we have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus rose up from the dead, it signaled the fact that God accepts this sacrifice. God was pleased with the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he raised him from the dead. And then we can now look forward to that same hope as well. That now, in this life, as we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what it means is that we believe that he has taken the punishment for sins on my behalf already. And that righteousness that he had, that perfect obedience throughout his whole entire life, is given to me. So I realize that. It's not that I'm good in any sort of sense. I'm not perfect at all. Far from it. I know I'm not. But yet when God looks at me one day, and when we are judged on that day of judgment, he does not see my crimes, my sin. He sees the perfectness, the righteousness of Christ. And that's what it means to be justified. And that was what was accomplished on the cross. The Bible here says, he was delivered for our offenses, our sins. And he was raised again for our justification, so that we can have that process happen to us. We can be made righteous. We can be seen and declared as righteous in the sight of God. That's how we are saved. And so that's the first thought. He was raised for our justification. That's the power of the resurrection. That's why we celebrate the resurrection. That's why it's so important to us. We are not serving a Savior who died and was left dead. Because what would that mean? It means that he deserves death. No, he did not deserve death. He was risen from dead for our justification. We serve a living Savior. He is still alive and will come again for us one day. That's the first thought. Secondly, we believe in the working of his resurrection power. It was for our sanctification as well. Where do we see that? Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. All right, Colossians chapter 3. And this all comes, you know, under what it means to be under his reign, his rulership. That he is the head of the body of the church and we are the church. What happens to anyone that is in Christ? Firstly, we are justified. Secondly, for the rest of our lives, we are undergoing the process of sanctification. What is sanctification? Meaning that we become more and more holy. We become more and more like Christ. We become more and more cleaned, so to speak. How does that happen? Well, again, it harks back to Christ's resurrection. Chapter 3, verse 1, it says, If ye be risen with Christ. So if you understand the reality of the resurrection, if you are born again, and what happens as you are born again, the Bible again and again has this picture of the fact that we are, as it were, risen together with Christ. In the same way that Jesus rose from the dead, the Bible says we were once all dead in sin. That was our spiritual state. So not physically, but spiritually we were all dead. We were lost in this world. We had no choice but to sin. But then he says now, when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we were quickened or made alive, well, or resurrected. That's what the verse here says. We have been risen together with Christ. And so the life that we now have as a Christian is a new life. We are made, the Bible says, a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And again, it's very much related to the resurrection as well. That is the greatness of his power. That is the working of his power. And so as we think about this life that we now have as a Christian, it is that we are risen together with Christ. And that has an enormous impact or implication on the life that we now live. He says, you will no longer seek the things of this earth. You will no longer have your affections, your desires set on earthly things. No, your true life, your spiritual life is, as it were, up there in heaven together with Christ already. And therefore, that is the things that you will seek for in this life. It transforms our lives completely. It grants us this new perspective, an entirely new worldview. Your priorities all change. Whereas in the past, before you knew Jesus, before you were risen together with him, all you knew of was, well, this present physical world, this temporal world. And what were your priorities? Well, to have as much that this world can offer, to achieve, to accomplish, to desire after the success of this world, the fun and the entertainments of this world, the luxuries of this world. I mean, that's all that this life was about, isn't it? About what I can get out of this life. But then we were risen together with Christ. Our spiritual eyes were open, and we now see an entirely different and new reality. In that my life, this life that I now have, is no longer fixed on this earth. I know that one day I'm going to be together with Christ, the Christ who has risen from the dead. My spiritual life, as it were, has been risen together with him. And so that is now what I seek for. That is now my priority. I have my affections on things above. And so this is actually a command. Seek those things which are above. This is something that we must now deliberately set out to do. To focus on eternal things. To focus on heavenly things. To realize that this world is really not what I'm focused or fixated upon any longer. Doesn't matter. Really, the things that I once pursued after, I mean, all these things don't matter anymore. How much money I have, the sort of jobs that I have, the status that I have in this world, you know, all these things are of little importance. Yes, we still work. Yes, we still earn a living. That's how we continue to function as a member of society. But that is not my goal. That is not my purpose in life any longer. My purpose is to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that he has given me this new life. He has raised me up from being that state of being dead in my sins and my trespasses. He has risen me up together with him, and now I live for him. Is that what has happened to you? Is that something that you have experienced? That resurrection power has now quickened me together with Christ. I've been made alive in Christ. And I now walk in the newness of life. That means my life is brand new. My life is completely changed. That is sanctification. It is a process that started at our justification, started when we were born again, and will now continue all the days of our lives. See, it's not something that happens completely, perfectly, and instantaneously. No. Right? He says, if you are risen together with Christ, that means if you are born again, now you will start to seek things which are above. Well, that is what we will now want. But it is a command. It is something that we are told to do. Deliberately, we must set out to keep on seeking, keep on desiring no longer earthly things, but eternal and heavenly things. Is that what we are experiencing even right now? That old man, that sin nature within me, the Bible says, is crucified with him. The body of sin has been destroyed. Just as Jesus died, that old man also died. And then the Bible says that we are now risen together with Christ. And you are dead, Bible says, right? That old man is dead, but now your life is hid with Christ in God. That means it is secure in Christ. We are now united, having that union together with Christ. And we look forward to his second coming. We look forward to the glories of eternity. We look forward to the coming again of Christ. Sanctification. That is a process that we are all going through. We are all at different stages of that. But it has to be something that we experience and see within us. And that is, again, well, what the resurrection has accomplished, enabling us now to enter into this new spiritual realities that I'm risen together with Christ. And then thirdly, for our glorification. And for that, let us turn to the passage that was read actually right at the beginning, and our call to worship, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Verse 3 to verse 5. Again, there is a mention of the resurrection here, but this is more pertaining then to the glories of eternity. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, I'll read to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy have begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And what is it? To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You see, we talk about our salvation. We are saved, right? And so right now already we are justified. We have the righteousness imputed unto us. You know, God looks at us and sees the righteousness of Christ. But we are not perfect yet. We're not perfect. Far from it. And so in this lifetime, we will go through that process of sanctification. Yes, spiritually, we are risen together with Christ, but elements of that old man still dwell within us. And continually, we are to put that aside. We are to seek things eternal. But you see, the completion of our salvation really happens when the Lord Jesus Christ one day returns. And we will then be granted the glorified body. It is described here as an inheritance, something that you receive, right? And it is something that is incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away. It is something eternal. It is something that will never, ever be tainted by sin any longer. And that is the final completion, the final step, you may say, of our salvation. It has not happened yet. But yet that is the living hope that we are looking forward to. And again, how is that possible? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because the Bible tells us that when he rose again from the dead, he rose with that new, perfect, glorified body. He becomes, as what we read just now also in 1 Corinthians, the first fruits of them that slept. What does that mean? It means that he's that first yield of the harvest. Right? He has that first fruit that appears on that tree, signaling that there is more to come. But he's the first. So Jesus was that first resurrection in which he was raised from the dead and he had that perfect glorified body. The body with which we will one day inhabit the new heaven and the new earth forever and ever. It is the body that the Bible says is immortal and uncorruptible. It will never die. And we don't have to go through this process of resurrection once again. No, we will be granted that body, and that body will remain for eternity. That body will be incorruptible. We can never be stained by the corruptions of sin any longer. That has been accomplished through the resurrection. Because the Bible tells us that we shall be like him. Right now, we don't know exactly what it looks like. We have a few clues here and there. 1 John 3 tells us that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That is the lively hope that Peter here is speaking about. That according to the infinite, abundant mercy of God, he has begotten us. He has basically made us how we are, granted us, adopted us as like unto his sons, and granted this lively hope. This living hope that we can look forward to that day that we will receive that same resurrection that Jesus received. We will be granted that eternal body reserved in heaven for us. And again, it comes back to the same idea of power, that we are kept. We are kept, we are protected, we are preserved by the power of God. We have been granted this faith unto salvation. And it is secure. It is secure. Is that what we have? Is that what we are looking forward to? Or perhaps is that what you want? As you hear about these things, as you understand a little bit more about what resurrection is really about, what the significance of Easter really is, we don't have to be just from the outside looking in, wondering, well, how nice it is if I can have that belief or I can, you know, have that life as well. It can be. It is readily available to anyone. The Bible says anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. You will be saved. And so if today you're sitting here and finally all these things sort of click in your mind, you realize, what is it that these Christians have been talking about all this while? You realize why it is of such utmost importance that Jesus has risen from the dead. And you know that, yes, we are worshiping a living God, not a dead one. We are worshiping a living God. And that living God has promised that one day we will be like him. We will be granted that body of glory, that glorified body, or what we call the glorification that we look forward to. The Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Repent of your sins. Acknowledge that it was because of our sins that Jesus had to come and die for on the cross. But yet he rose again for our justification. And anyone who believes in him can be saved as well. That is the working of his power, the working of the power of his resurrection. So two simple thoughts here. The greatness of his power to be able to raise Jesus from the dead, and the working of the power of resurrection. In a sense of through the resurrection, what has Jesus accomplished? Our justification, our sanctification in this life, and eternally the glorification that we can look forward to. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for these great promises that we see as we understand a little bit more about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that thy Holy Spirit will fill our hearts, speak to us this morning, guide us unto thy truth, help us to understand these things, and that thou will bring us into faith and repentance. For those of us who have believed, and we pray that thou help us to look to our risen Savior and to know that we are risen together with him, and that we will no longer set our affections on the things of this earth, but we will look to things above. And we will also have that lively hope looking forward to the eternal promises that thou hast given to us. We thank thee. We bless us. In Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.